I'm going to begin probably around verse 17. I think I've got it listed in your lesson of 1 Kings 18, verse 17. And just to give you an overview of what's gone on up to this point, you know, we concluded with Solomon and the Queen of Sheba last time, but I'm going through the Old Testament highlights to show Christ in the Old Testament. That's what I'm doing. I'm not doing verse by verse through the whole Old Testament, and even though I've preached through most of these books at one time or another. But, you know, after the death of Solomon, the kingdom of Israel divided into two kingdoms. There was the southern kingdom, which was mainly made up of the tribe of Judah, along with the tribe of Benjamin, but the tribe of Judah was the main tribe, and the southern kingdom was called Judah. And of course, you know, that's the tribe that Christ was prophesied to come through, and that's the tribe he did come through. The scepter shall not depart from Judah till Shiloh come. And so you see the providence and the power of God working in preserving the tribe of Judah, probably more than any other tribe, because in the northern kingdom, you have the other 10 tribes, and eventually they were pretty much scattered and lost. You know, you hear these legends and all kinds of stuff about the lost tribes of Israel. Well, they are lost. And there were 10 tribes, they were to the north. And in the northern kingdom, the northern kingdom was fraught with idolatry. Almost all the way through their history, the kings of the northern kingdom, which were not kings from Judah, obviously, they were all evil kings. And here, when we come up to 1 Kings 18, a man named Ahab was the king. And the Bible says in 1 Kings 16:30 that Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. In other words, it's almost like saying, this is the worst guy ever. Now, in the southern kingdom, there were a few kings who were godly kings, but they were few. Most of the kings of the southern kingdom were evil men. And, of course, you know, when we say that, you know, we know what we are by nature. And we know that if it weren't for the grace of God, there we go, too, in that sense. But Ahab, and one of the things that brought Ahab down even further was his wife. You remember the woman named Jezebel? Well, that was Ahab's wife. And she was a heathen. She was she hated the people of Israel, and she urged Ahab in this idolatry. The two gods in 1 Kings 16, it tells us the main god that they worshipped was Baal. You've heard of Baal, and that's just a heathen idol. And then there was one named Asherah that they worshipped, but that was the northern kingdom. And so what happened is God sent a prophet, Elijah the Tishbite. You've heard of Elijah. You know, Elijah was one of the main prophets of the Old Testament. He's kind of representative of the school and the word of the prophets. You remember in the book of Malachi when it talks about Elijah shall return. It's not talking about Elijah himself, but it was talking about John the Baptist, who was represented by Elijah, who preached the true and living God. And so God sent Elijah to confront Ahab about this idolatry. And God, through Elijah, through Elijah's prayer, and you hear about this prayer in the book of James, where Elijah prayed that God would punish the northern kingdom with a drought so that the rain stopped. And it did. And of course, later on, Elijah prayed and the rain came back. But this was God's judgment on Israel. Well, Ahab, being an unbeliever, an idolater, and a selfish, self-righteous man, the drought came, and he didn't blame himself and say, well, this is because of our sin and idolatry, and this is the judgment of God. He didn't do that. He blamed Elijah. And he went after Elijah, and there's an interesting verse there let me see if I can find it. It's 1 Kings 18. Look at verse 17. This is where we'll start. He says, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Are you the one that's troubling me and this nation? And I thought about that when I saw that. I said, you know, that's the way the natural man looks at God's prophets and God's preachers. We're troublers. When we preach the gospel, that's the problem. You know, the Bible says that in John chapter 3 and verse 19, this is the light that comes into the world, and men love darkness and hate the light. That's what Ahab is doing here. He hates the light. He hates to hear the truth. He doesn't believe it, but he don't want to hear anybody say it. And so when we preach the gospel of salvation conditioned on Christ alone and based on his righteousness alone, what does that do? Well, that exposes all the refuges and all the self-righteous refuges that men and women by nature have. It exposes them to be nothing but, as what Paul called it in Philippians chapter 3, nothing but dung. And that's troubling to people. They don't want to hear what we have to say. I think about Christ when the disciples asked him why he spoke in parables. And he told them because they, having eyes to see, they don't see, and having ears to hear, they don't hear. And they close their eyes and they shut their ears lest they be converted. They don't want to be converted to what we believe. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. And I saw early on, when I first got under a preacher of the true gospel, I saw early on, pretty much, as listening to him. And I remember telling my mother this, driving her home after a church service one time. And I'd say, Mom, if what he said is true this morning, I'm lost. And I didn't want to hear that. But I kept going because of her. And then I'll never forget one time when I told her that. I said, I'm lost. She said, well, you are lost. That's because I didn't believe the truth. And so Ahab was like just like any other natural man, except he had power of the throne. And he says, are you the one that's troubling Israel? And so in verse 18, it says, Elijah said, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Baal or Balaam. It's your idolatry. People today are worshiping a false god. If you don't understand and know the sovereign grace of God in saving sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh, whose righteousness alone, the redemptive work of Christ on the cross that sealed and ensured the salvation of all for whom he died, you're coming to a God that cannot save if you don't know Christ. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's why this lesson is one God and one Savior. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. If you're, listen, and think about it this way, how people think. If you come to a God who you expect to save you or bless you based upon who you are or what you have done or trying to do, you're coming to an idol, because that's not the God of this book. The God of this book is a God who saves sinners conditioned on Christ, who fulfilled those conditions. The God of this book is a God who justifies the ungodly based upon the imputed righteousness of Christ. Well, look what happens here. Now, look at verse 19. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel. Now this is Elijah telling Ahab, you send for and gather all Israel to Mount Carmel, all the people, and the prophets of Baal, 450 of them, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Jezebel was one of, kind of like the catalyst here, you know. Ahab wasn't innocent. Now, he couldn't do like Adam and say, well, the woman that you sent me, she's the one who caused all this. But Jezebel was very influential. And of course, you can read stories about her later and what happened to her, how she was killed and the dogs ate her and all that. So that's later on. But 450 plus 400, 850 false prophets, and one true prophet of God. Now, isn't that the way things usually work out? Now, there were a few other true prophets of God. There was a man named Obadiah, but he's nowhere to be found here. You can read about him up in the first part of 1 Kings 18. But here's Elijah standing alone against 850 prophets. And what do we hear today about that, about numbers? Well, all those people can't be wrong. Well, 850 of them were wrong here, and one was right. And, you know, it's not that we take pleasure in the fact that there are few people who hear and believe the gospel. But isn't that what the Bible says? Isn't that what it says? I know, many are called, few are chosen. False prophets have always outnumbered God's true prophets and preachers. And Christ, when he, in the Sermon on the Mount, I've got it listed in your lesson here, how he talked about the broad road that leads to destruction. And what did he say? Many there be that go along that broad road. And then the straight and narrow gate, which is the way of God's grace, the way of the cross, the way of Christ, the way of righteousness. And he said, few be there that find it. It's not that we take pleasure in that. It's just what the Bible says. And throughout the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, the vast majority of the Israelites missed the message of the gospel that was in those types and pictures and went after idols. But there was always, as many of the prophets said, there was always a remnant. Look over at Romans chapter 11. Paul dealt with this in dealing with Elijah in Romans 11. Isaiah said it in Isaiah chapter 1. He's talking about Judah there, because Isaiah was a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah. Elijah was in the northern kingdom. But later on, much later on, when Isaiah came along, Isaiah told him, he said, except the Lord of Sabaoth, which is the Lord of an invincible army, hath left us a seed, we would be like Sodom and Gomorrah. Nobody know the Lord. A remnant. And look here at verse 1 of Romans chapter 11, how the Apostle Paul deals with this. He said, what he's answering the question here is, when God said all Israel shall be saved, and most people understand that if you read the history of the physical nation Israel, that the vast majority of them perished in unbelief and idolatry. And so did God, did he lie? Did he not make good on his promise? And he says, I say then, hath God cast away his people, the people that he promised to save? Well, no. He says, God forbid. That's not the way it is. For I also am an Israelite. That's Paul talking about his physical heritage. Of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Verse 2. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. That's foreordained. God foreordained. Chose a people before the foundation of the world, and it included people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. And so the Israel that God promised to save is not the nation Israel, the physical descendants of Abraham. And Paul made that case back in Romans 2 and Romans 9, making it here too. But the Israel that God promised to save is spiritual Israel, made up of all of his elect, chosen in Christ, justified, forgiven of all their sins by the blood of Christ, justified based upon Christ's righteousness imputed to him, adopted into his family, redeemed by the blood, and called out by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. The believers. And so if you're a believer, a true believer, saved by the grace of God, you're a spiritual Israelite. And the word Israel means overcoming, having victory with God. In other words, success, not beating God, not defeating him, but having success with him. And how do you have success with God? By pleading the blood of Christ. By looking to Christ. And so, verse 2 of Romans 11, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What, that word W-O-T means no. Know you not what the scripture saith of Elias or Elijah? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel's saints. Now this is later on after what we're looking at today about Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Later on, you know, Elijah ran from Jezebel. Jezebel wanted to kill him. So here, it's kind of funny. You know, James made the statement about Elijah that he was a man of like weaknesses and infirmities just as we are. In other words, Elijah wasn't no superman. He wasn't a super Christian, as you know people say. We're going to see in this lesson that he stood boldly and firmly and strongly for the glory of God. But then later on, we see him running like a whipped cat from Jezebel. And that's the way we are. We have our moments of weakness and strength. It's all of the Lord and in his providence. And so Elijah, when he was out by himself, you know, he said in verse 3, Lord, they've killed thy prophets, they've digged down thine altars, and I'm left alone, and they seek my life. I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me, Elijah said. But verse 4, but what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Now, you know, 7,000 sounds like a lot, doesn't it? But we're talking about the whole nation Israel. That was a remnant. That was a small piece. Well, what's God showing us out of all that? How are we to think about that? What are we to conclude when we read things like that? We'll look at verse 5. Even so, then at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if it's by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What's God teaching us? What was he teaching Elijah? Salvation from every part of it is all of God's grace based upon the merits of Christ's blood and righteousness. One God, one Savior, and he saves his people. Now go back to 1 Kings 18. Well, as you read through this, it says, verse 20, so Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, gathered the prophets together into Mount Carmel, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions, two thoughts, two different ideas? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal's God, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Now, what's happening here? You know, in their minds, they had not forsaken the worship of the true God, but they had just added Baal along with him. And Asherah, or whoever that other one is. And it's like people today, you've heard of pluralism. Well, let me explain pluralism to you in a statement that I know you've heard somewhere. We're all worshiping the same God. We're just going different ways. You ever heard that? That's pluralism. You know what that is? That's idolatry. Because the same God doesn't save in different ways. The God of the Bible saves sinners one way. And nobody can serve him with a divided mind or with a divided heart. No man can serve two masters, Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount. You'll either serve God or you'll serve mammon. Now there he's talking about something else, but it's still a different God. Isaiah spoke of those who pray unto a God that cannot save. You know that's what most people are doing today? Praying to a God who loves everybody and trying to save everybody, and it's up to you whether or not you're saved or not. That's an idol. How long shall you... And so what's this question really leaning towards? I'll tell you exactly what it's leaning towards. Repentance. repentance. You can't turn to Christ without turning away from your idol. You see what I'm saying? Now, most of you all have heard the terms Arminianism and Calvinism and all that. And you'll hear people talk about, well, they were saved as an Arminian. That's free willism, conditional salvation. But then they saw in the scriptures that God's sovereign and they've changed their doctrines. But here's the point. Have you changed God's? Because that's what this question, how long are you going to halt between these two thoughts? The God of free willism and conditional salvation is no God at all. The God who's sovereign, who foreknew his people and sent Christ to save them, he's the only true God. The Apostle Paul saw that when he saw that he thought he believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he was trying to be saved based upon his efforts. And then when he saw the holiness and the justice and the glory of Almighty God, that God must be a just God and a Savior, and he saw the glory of the person and work of Christ, what did he do? He said, I count all things but loss, dung, that I may win him, that I may be found in Christ. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faithfulness of Christ. Don't halt between two opinions. Well, look at, and it's interesting, the people answered him not a word. They didn't know how to answer him. They should, you know, we could say, well, what we should have done, what they should have done, just to me, is that we're going to worship God. But they didn't. Because they knew, look, 450, 850 guys here. In verse 22, it says, then Elijah said unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. I'm outnumbered. Now again, you know, people reason naturally, well, that many guys can't be wrong. That many people can't be wrong. Yes, they can. And most of the time are. The gospel has never been in the majority in any place or any part of history. I think about Noah. He preached for 120 years while he was building the ark. And only 8 people were put upon that ark by God. Does that mean there was none of God's elect? I don't know. But I know this, they all drowned in the flood. The majority did not believe. Well, Elijah tells them to bring 2 bullocks and let them choose their bullock and cut it in pieces. This is verse 23. But build an altar and put it on the altar, but don't build a fire under it. Now, you know, the altars were to have fire because that's what they were called, brazen altars, and they were to consume the sacrifice. But Elijah says, don't put any fire on it. And then he says, and you call upon the name of your gods, and I'll call upon the name of the Lord. And the God, this is verse 24, the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. Don't put any fire on it now. But the God who answers with fire falling from heaven, that's the one who's going to be God. That's the one who is God. And all the people answered and said, well, that's okay. It's well spoken. We'll agree to that, Elijah. And so you remember what happens, how the prophets of Baal, they got their bullock and they prepared it. They dressed it. Look at verse 26. They called on the name of Baal from morning until noon. Now notice what these guys are doing, these false preachers. They said, oh Baal, hear us. Listen, answer. But there was no voice nor any that answered. They leaped upon the altar which was made. Now, the idea here is they're dancing around the altar. They're leaping upon the altar. They're just in this frenzy. In this emotional frenzy. These 450 prophets of Baal. Verse 27, it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. Now, Elijah, he'd be considered mean today. He mocked them. He said, cry aloud. In other words, you need to cry louder. For he's a God, either he's talking or he's pursuing or he's on a journey or peradventure, he's sleeping. He's got to wake him up. Now think about one man standing here against 450 prophets. They cried, listen to this, verse 28. They cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives. In other words, this was a common practice after their manner. Lancets. Verse 28, till the blood gushed out upon them. They cut themselves. They were sacrificing themselves. They weren't killing themselves, I don't think. But this was a common practice to these guys. Slicing themselves. Verse 29, it came to pass when midday was past and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. No answer. Well, what does that tell you? Obviously, you think these guys were serious about their religion? I think they were. You think they were sincere? I know they were. But I'll tell you what they were ignorant. You know, Paul said, and he said, I bear record that the Jews have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. What is the righteousness of God? Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And that's the problem with these false preachers. They didn't know God. They didn't know God's way of salvation. They didn't know Christ. And so afterward, after all that happened, Elijah, look at verse 31. He took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. These 12 stones represent the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, spiritually speaking, they represent the elect of God. That's the spiritual application to this, because that's what the 12 tribes of Israel represented, the totality of the elect of God. And so that's the picture there. And he says in verse 32, and with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar. Now listen to what Elijah does here. Most of you probably read this before, but if you haven't, it's just something that really grabs you. He dug a ditch around that altar, as great as would contain two measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces, laid him on the wood. And he said, fill four barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Now, there was no fire yet. And he said, do it the second time, four barrels of water and then put four more. And he said, do it the third time. 12 barrels of water. And verse 35 says, the water ran about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. This was a wet sacrifice. This is almost like a swimming pool. And verse 36, listen. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham. Now he prays, I think I've got in your lesson, I think I got the number of the words right. A 63-word prayer. 63-word prayer. Now compare that to what the prophets of Baal had done. Morning to noon and then on up into the evening, dancing, jumping, cutting themselves. Elijah just prays to the Lord God. And here's what he says, Lord God of Abraham, verse 36. Isaac and Israel, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel and that I am thy servant. And that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. That's all he said. Look at the next verse. Verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, consumed the stones. Think about how hot this fire was. The dust consumed the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Nothing left. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slew them there. That's the fire of God's wrath against all unbelief, all sin, where sin is imputed. Think about that. The people, for a time, they were brought to repentance. It didn't last long. But when God shows his people, his children, his true children, his glory in the face of Jesus Christ, and that's what's going on here with this fire, the fire coming down and consuming our surety in our place, our substitute, our redeemer. When we see that glory by the power of the Spirit in the preaching of the gospel, which reveals the righteousness of Christ, it turns our hearts, our minds, our very being to Christ alone and turns us completely away in repentance from every other way, every other supposed way, every other supposed God, in repentance of idolatry and dead works. And there's no question about it. This is not something we come to later when we're brought to faith in Christ. You can't turn to Christ without turning away from the idols of this world. You can't halt between two opinions, see. There's only one God. And he's known by his works and his ways and his nature. And he justifies sinners based upon one ground. And that's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, freely imputed and received by God-given faith. And there's no other way. Every other way is a false way. And when God the Holy Spirit brings us to see that, we're not halting between two ideas, two thoughts, two opinions. We know there's one idea, one thought, one opinion. It's all Christ. One God, one Savior. Okay.